There is a popular philosophy today that is extremely dangerous. And the philosophy is this: it makes no difference what a person believes as long as he is sincere. I hear it all the time. Can sincerity make something right? Is it okay to hurt a person if you are totally sincere? Can sincerity make something true? And we will see today in our text that it cannot. Our text today, John will deal with this issue. He will expose the truth. He will show that a person can be sincere and yet be sincerely wrong. Today he will talk about the enemies of the faith. So please turn with me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, as we continue where we stopped last week. We know by now the three tests of chapter 2, test of obedience, test of love, and test of truth. Today we start the third and last test, the test of truth. So far, John has warned the church family about two conflicts. Number one, the conflict between light and darkness in chapter 1, and then the conflict between love and hatred in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2. This time, John will warn about a third conflict, the conflict between truth and error. The believers are to walk in the light, they are to walk in love, and they also are to walk in the truth. So John will uncover the truth, and he will expose the enemies of the faith. In our last study, John showed us the first enemy of the faith, the world and the things of this world, verses 15 to 17. Today he will show us in verses 18 to 23 that all antichrist in the world are enemies of the faith. So John continues his letter. He says here in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." At the time John wrote this letter, he was pretty old, most likely in his 90s. That is why he had a fatherly approach and addressed his readers as little children. When you are in your 90s, everyone around you is little children. The church was still pretty new, and already there was false doctrines in the church. The first thing that John mentions in this section is the time. It is important for children to know the time. That's why we teach them how to tell time. John wanted his readers to know that they were living in the last hour. He did not say the last days, but the last hour. That is shorter. If John said back then that he was living in the last hour, what would he say about our day? I guess he would say that we are living in the last minute or the last second. I heard a story about a farmer who went to bed one night and something went wrong with his clock. It chimed 14 times. He jumped off and he said to the wife, "Get up, Rosie. It is later than it's ever been before." And if John was alive today, this is exactly what he would say. Get ready. It is later than ever before. It is impossible for us with our finite, limited mind to understand infinity, not the car. Infinity. When Peter said that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day, he was saying that God is totally outside of time. He lives outside of time. The minute we die, we go outside of time. Time is for here. For God, there are no years, months, days, minutes, none of those things. It is important that we understand what John means when he speaks of the time as being the last hour. The idea of the last days and the last hour run throughout the Bible. Jacob, before his death, assembled all of his sons to tell them what will happen to them in the last days. That's in Genesis chapter 49. At that time, the last days were when the people of Israel would finally enter the promised land and would at last enter the full enjoyment of the promised blessings of God. That was the last days that they were looking forward to. The phrase appears often in the Old Testament prophet. In the last days, the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow it. Isaiah chapter 2, and not Micah chapter 4. For many prophets, the last days were when God will be exalted on this earth. In the New Testament, the last days became associated with the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, the day of Christ, that's the rapture of the church, and the day of God, that's Armageddon. For us, the last days are when God finally judges evil and rewards the good. The last hour here does not mean just a little time left. Over 1900 years have gone by, and we are still in the last days. God deals with time differently than we do. For instance, the time of the first resurrection goes from the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew 28, all the way to the white throne judgment when the dead, small and great, stand before God for judgment in Revelation 20. That's the time of the first resurrection. That's a long time. We are still in that time. We are living in the first resurrection. Similarly, the last days and the last hour go from the ascension of Jesus to heaven in Acts chapter 1, all the way to the return of Jesus Christ for his church, known as the rapture of the church. That's also a long time. We are still in the last days. We are in the last hour. And we will be in the last days, we will be in the last hour until the day of the rapture. How can this be? Well, if you read the book of Daniel, Daniel said that God stopped the clock. He stopped the prophetic clock after the Messiah was cut off. After Jesus was killed, the clock stopped. Daniel 9:26. The clock will start again when the Antichrist is revealed. And he makes a covenant with the leaders of the world for 7 years. And then he will break the covenant in the middle, 3.5 years later. That's Daniel 9:27. That will be right after the rapture of the church. That's why we are still in the last hour. The clock was stopped. We are right before the time when God starts the clock again. The last hour is a term that reminds us that the end is near. Like last chance. Since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has been doing a new thing in the world. All the Old Testament history prepared the way for the work of Christ on the cross. All history after that time is sort of preparation for the end when God will judge the world and Jesus will come to establish his kingdom. The last hour started in John's day, but it has been growing in intensity ever since. There were false teachers in John's day, but through the centuries, they have increased in number and increased in influence. The term last hour is like the term in labor. When the contractions are 2 hours apart, or whether they're 30 minutes apart, or 15 minutes apart, or 2 minutes apart, the whole thing is called in labor. And yet it intensifies. So is the last hour. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there will be war. Rumors of war. Famine. Pestilence, earthquake. These things have been going on for a long time. But look at them. They are intensifying. They happen more and more often. Greater in size. Greater in strength. Greater in occasion. When John says the Antichrist is coming in verse 18, what is he talking about? John is the only one who used the Greek term antichristos. And it describes three things. If it is singular with a small a, it means a spirit, a system in the world that opposes and denies Christ. If it is plural with a small a, it means false teachers who embrace that spirit, that system that opposes and denies Christ. They are forerunners of the final Antichrist. If it is singular with a capital A, it means a specific person who will head up the final rebellion against Christ. In John 5:43, Jesus predicted that a final personality of evil will come in his own name and people will accept him and receive him. That is the Antichrist with a capital A. He is also known by other names. The man of sin. The son of perdition. The lawless one. The beast. He is now restrained. By what? By who? Or should I say, whom? Raynette corrects me all the time. By us. By the Holy Spirit who is in us. His coming will follow the removal of the hindrance. The Spirit of God in the believers. So the believers and the Antichrist will never connect. They will never see one another. It will be revealed after the rapture of the church. I believe that he is alive on earth today. Now, do not try to figure out who he is. We will not be here when it happens. We will not see him. But he is on earth now. He is ready to take control. He probably does not even know that he is the lawless one. But he will find out. All those opposed to Jesus Christ, all the religious system seeking to put down Jesus, all those denying the deity of Jesus Christ are part of that system of the Antichrist. Anyone acting as or trying to act as a mediator between God and men takes away from the all-sufficiency of the one and only true mediator, Christ Jesus. When did the spirit of the Antichrist start? In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve with his false doctrine of making her like God. The spirit of Antichrist is behind every false doctrine. Six times in a row here in verse 19, John used the pronoun they. Who is he referring to? They who? The false teachers who embrace the spirit of Antichrist, who opposes and denies Christ. The first thing that John mentioned is their origin in verse 19. Where do they come from? Shockingly, they come from within the church. False teachers are teachers who left the church. They may have held position of leadership within the church, but they walked away from it. Such real hypocrite can be in the church. John says they went out from us. And the word us refers to the fellowship of the believer, the family of God. Fellowship means to have in common. I heard someone describe fellowship as two fellows in a ship, two in the same boat. It does not say that they were expelled from the church. John says they went out. They left. They were not sent out by the church either. They separated themselves from it. They left it. So we see here that not everyone who is part of an assembly of believers is necessarily a member of the family of God. The meaning of this play on word in Greek there is obvious. They associated with believers, but they were not believers. The New Testament presents the church as two things. What is the church? Well, it presents the church, number one, as a worldwide family. We're a big, huge family, the children of God. But it also presents the church as individual, local assemblies of believers. There is a universal as well as a local aspect of the church. When a sinner accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he receives eternal life and becomes a member of God's family, a worldwide family. Then he should identify himself with a local group of Christians and start serving Christ there. A person can belong to a local church and not be part of the spiritual body of Christ. John is saying that those fake Christians did not remain in fellowship. They went out. They jumped ship. John does not imply that staying in the church keeps a person saved. But as he said earlier, he implies that remaining in fellowship is one proof that a person is a Christian. It is possible to have some characteristics of a Christian, to be able to pass for a Christian, and yet not be a child of God. It is possible to attend church and yet possess a spirit of Antichrist, not really believing that Jesus is God. Those in our text left the fellowship because they did not possess the true life and love of Christ in their hearts, but they had the spirit of Antichrist. This is nothing new. Remember, in the days of Jesus, we are told many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. John 6:66, quite a number. If you investigate the history of cults and false religion, you will find that in most cases, their founders started in a local church. Joseph Smith attended a Methodist church. Jim Jones attended a Pentecostal church. They started in a church. John explains that they were with them, but they went out from them and started their own group. People followed these human leaders, followed the books that they had written, rather than following Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Some people go to church only to find answers to their problem. When everything is well, they don't go. But when it's troubled in their life, they go to church. And some think when they are out of work, well, maybe someone in the church will offer me a job. Maybe someone in the church will buy my product. Maybe someone in the church will help me make important connections. And if I need help, well, the church will help me. They are not really looking for Jesus Christ. They do not really want Jesus. They only want help with the mess that they are in. As soon as they are out of the mess, they are gone. They are out of the church. We don't see them at church anymore. People have various motives to be in church, and not all motives are pure. Not all are really seeking the Lord Jesus. John mentions one last thing about those guys. Their leaving revealed or proved that they were not of us. Their leaving exposed them. Had they really been born again, they would not have gone out. Those who defect from the Lord most likely were not of the Lord to begin with. Like Judas Iscariot, he was never with the Lord. Once a person is in Christ, there is no desire ever to abandon him. So there are two camps. We see here, verses 18 and 19, two camps. First, you have the Antichrist who is coming and many forerunners already here. Verse 18. Enemies of the faith. And then us, verse 19, faithful believers in Jesus Christ. People have to choose. Be apostles of the Antichrist, show their loyalty to the Antichrist by departing from Christ, or remain with us in the Christian faith. John goes on, says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So in contrast with those who went out, those who remain in, they have an anointing. What is this anointing? The anointing is the Holy Spirit upon their lives. The Greek word for anointing refers to the Old Testament practice of pouring on oil to confirm and remind people of their calling. Kings, priests, prophets, they were all anointed with oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two views concerning the expression in verse 20, you know all things. View number one says it is an unfortunate translation. A better translation would be, you all know things, moving the all in front of the verb. Because they say, no one really knows all things. And then view number two says that the knowledge here is specific. It is about salvation. You know all things that pertain to salvation. Remember Jesus said in John 15:15, all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All things. The knowledge is spiritual and it is about salvation. All things you need to know in order to be saved, you know. John confirmed two things in verse 21. Number one, he confirms who he is writing to. He is writing to those who know the truth, born again believers. He is not writing to unbelievers because they do not know the truth. And number two, he confirms why he is writing to them, because they know the truth. They know that no lie is of the truth. John continues and he says, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So here John exposes who is a liar. To deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is the master lie, the lie of all lies. He adds that the one who denies that is not only a liar, he is also an antichrist. To have different ideas about Jesus is to deny God the Father also, John says. In this section, John mentioned three marks of an antichrist. What does he do? An antichrist departs from the fellowship, verse 19. He's not interested to remain, to continue in fellowship with other believers. That's the first mark. Departs from the fellowship. Secondly, he denies the faith. Denies that Jesus Christ is God. Verse 22. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his and does not belong to him. And finally, number three, he deceives others, teaching unscriptural things. Verse 26, and that's what we will see next week. So three characteristics of an antichrist. Three things that they do. Number one, deny Christ. Number two, desert the church. And number three, deceive Christians. It is through Jesus that people know God. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." To deny him is to lose all grip on the Father. Verse 23 exposes several religious groups as being of the spirit of Antichrist because they deny Jesus. Most religious groups deny that Jesus Christ is God. They will not acknowledge him as God. And verse 23 is clear. If they deny the Son, they do not have the Father either. They can only have the Father through the Son, with the Son. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through him." And certain people think that this is too narrow. They cannot accept that there is only one way to God. And Jesus said, "Straight and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life." Satan claims that there are many ways to God, many roads, as long as a person is sincere. It's a big fat lie. There is only one way to the Father, and it is through Jesus. So those who acknowledge the Son have the Father also. Those who deny the Son deny the Father also. There is another religious group that twists verse 23 here, and they make a doctrine called the Jesus-only doctrine. No more Trinity. Don't believe in that. No Father. No three persons of God. Jesus only. They baptize in the name of Jesus only. They reject all baptisms in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If it is true, if they are right, who spoke to Jesus at his baptism? Who said, "This is my beloved Son"? Was Jesus a ventriloquist? Also, when Jesus was in the garden, and he said, "If it is possible, take this cup away from me," who was he talking to? To himself? And again, when he was on the cross, and he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Who was he talking to? The disciples? No, God the Father. Yes, there is only one God, but three persons. I know it is hard to understand, but we were never asked to try to understand, only to believe. But it is very important for you to know that to deny the Son is to deny the Father. So this passage explained that there are two forces at work in this world today. You have the truth working through the church by the energy of the Holy Spirit. And you have evil working through the system of the Antichrist by the energy of Satan. There are a lot of sincere people in this world who are sincerely wrong. They are sincere, but they are believing and following a lie. No sincerity is It is not a magic ingredient, sincerity. It does not make something true. It takes more than sincerity to make something true. For example, a nurse in a hospital gives some medicine to a patient. The patient becomes violently ill and dies. The nurse was sincere, but the medicine was wrong, and the patient died. A man hears noise in the house at night. He gets the shotgun and shoots the burglar, who turns out to be his daughter. unable to sleep, gotten to get a bite to eat, ended up the victim of her father's sincerity. The man was sincere. There's a burglar in my house. He sincerely believed there was a burglar, and he was wrong. Both the nurse and the man were sincere, but both of them were wrong. Those with the philosophy that it makes no difference what a person believes, as long as they are sincere, they are also very wrong. It makes all the difference in the world what you believe. We are living in the last days, the last hour. The spirit of Antichrist is working in the world. It is important that you know and believe the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It is important that you be able to detect lies when they come your way. It is good to be sincere. It is much better to be right. Since it is possible to be totally sincere and at the same time be totally wrong, thank God that we have the Word of God teaching us the truth and exposing the lie. So be aware that there are enemies of the faith. Be careful, avoid the enemy of the faith. I know that it is more encouraging to hear that there are many ways to God. That's encouraging because at one time I may be on the wrong way, but then I can switch and turn and change and be finally on the right way. But it's a lie. There are not many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and it is through Jesus. And John, this old man, I love him. He is tough. He's borderline insulting. You are a liar. But he tells it like it is. And this is how it is. There's only one way. Don't be deceived by those who say there are many ways to God. There's only one. It's through Jesus. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to spend time with the Lord. May He bless you, bless your family, bless your work, and may He help you to not ever be deceived by any spirit of Antichrist. But yet you would be ready, because we are in the last hour. Hang in there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.